The last time I was here, I didn't get to say very much. I didn't preach that morning, and I made a wee announcement about the vacancy and all the rest. But what I like to do the first time I ever preach in a church is just to assure you that I am a Christian. I am a believer. And you hopefully today are going to notice that in the things I say. But that's who I am. Scott Woodburn. I'm from the capital of our nation, East Belfast. That's where I was born and reared, and that's what gets me here today. But I am a believer. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a minister. As Barry has said, I used to be the moderator. All those things may be true about me. But most of all, who I am today is that I'm a Christian. I'm a saved man. I'm someone who came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I accepted him. I said yes to his gospel call. I became a Christian when I was 18. I'm from East Belfast, so East Belfast is a church on every corner, church on every street nearly, a wee hall here, wee hall there. You cannot grow up in East Belfast without hearing the gospel. And I'd heard it, and I'd rejected it. I grew up at age 16, I thought, that's me done with church. You know, my father had always said, when you get to 16, if you don't want to go back to church, that's all right, you don't have to. It was almost like you did 16 years of a prison sentence, and then you got out at 16 for good behavior. That's what happened to us. My brother's a few years older than me, and at 16 he decided church wasn't for him. At 16 I decided church wasn't for me. And yet what happened? A couple of months later, and you see God working out his plan, and how the Lord, even though I was saying no to him, the Lord had not turned his back on me. A couple of months later, a man by the name of Albert Graham, one of my best mate's father, he said, you boys should go to the youth fellowship in McQuiston Memorial. And I had done church, and I didn't really fancy going back to church, so I thought, Albert, I'm going to give it a miss. And then my mate Roy, he went to McQuiston Youth Fellowship, and on the way to school the next day, he said, Scotty, it's brilliant, you have to go, it's full of women. And I loved the Glens, and I loved women. And I thought, well, I support the Glens every week, I need a woman, I'll go to this youth fellowship. And again, for the wrong reasons, going to this youth fellowship to meet women, and I did. I met a woman called Jenny who I married, and it's all good in that wee story. But I also met with the Lord Jesus. And about 3 years later, I came to faith in Christ. I said yes to Jesus. And that moment, I remember it vividly in my bedroom. It was a cold, wet Monday night, November the 16th, 1998. And there I was in my bed, and I just knew. People say, that you've ever had a religious experience or anything like that. That night, I knew that I could not go to sleep without doing something about all this gospel business that I've been hearing ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I could not go to sleep without trusting Christ as my Savior. It was like a brick wall. I just knew I cannot put my head on that pillow without trusting Jesus. And that was the night. There was no choir singing. No minister calling me up to the front. As I often imagine, that's how it has to be, you know. You come up the aisle and you kneel and own praise and it's all majestic. Wasn't anything like that at all. I just prayed simply that the Lord would forgive me my sin, that he would save me, and that he would use me in some way. And that night was the night that I went from saying no to Christ to saying yes and accepting him as my Savior. So folks, that's who I am. There's much more to my story that I could tell you, but I am going to keep it nice and tight today. They tell me in Eden Grove that I'm long-winded. A wee woman said, you weren't like that when we called you. What happened? So I don't know what's happened, but apparently I'm long-winded, but I don't aim to be today. But I do hope and pray that in our midst today, there will be those of you who have come in here saying no to Jesus, but you will leave here saying yes to the call of the King of Kings. You know, you say yes and no to a lot of things in your life. And a couple of weeks ago, the big decision was being made in Scotland. They were going to say yes or no to remaining as part of the Union. I'm glad that they said no to that. I'm glad they made that decision. But there's an even bigger decision that the Scottish people need to wrestle with, and certainly people here in Downpatrick as well. And that is what we do with this Christ. As Jesus was preaching and teaching in Luke 11, people weren't sure about him. He had driven out a demon, and then outrageously someone says, he's doing it. He's in league with Satan. He's part of Beelzebub's team. They'd got him completely wrong. And they were demanding for more signs. They were demanding for more evidence. And what does Jesus say to them? Later on in verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." In the NIV, as we read there today, "This is a wicked generation." Now imagine I came today, folks, and that was my first word to you, is the first time I'd ever preached in Downpatrick. Chances are you wouldn't have me back. Imagine I came and said, "You are a wicked congregation, a wicked people." That's not how to win friends and influence people. But that's where Jesus begins here. He says, "This is a wicked generation. It wants a sign, it asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And Jesus makes it clear, I'm not going to be doing anything else for you. There's not going to be any more water in the wine. There's not going to be any more of that stuff. No further sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. These people wanted to be sure, but they didn't really want Christ. They wanted more miraculous things. They wanted to see more things that they could talk about down the street. And Jesus says, no, I will be the sign. Jesus was going to be the sign of Jonah. If you know the story of Jonah, you will know that here's a man who was called to go to Nineveh and to preach. He didn't like the Ninevites. They weren't his type of people. They weren't the right sort. And he knew, if I go and if I preach, God's going to forgive them. And I don't want that to happen. I want those Ninevites to be punished and destroyed, so I'm not going to go. So off he goes, gets on a boat, heading to Tarshish. There's a storm. They throw him overboard. After a lot of hullabaloo, he's swallowed by a great fish, and he's there for 3 days. And he finally calls out to the Lord. The Lord rescues him, and the great fish spits him out up onto the beach. Nineveh meets with Jonah. Jonah preaches, and Nineveh repents and is saved. That's the story of Jonah. But what Jesus is talking about here when he says no further sign is going to be given except the sign of Jonah, Matthew makes it clear in his gospel in 12 and verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus makes it clear, here's the sign that I am going to give you. I will be crucified, I will be dead, I will be buried, but I will rise again. I myself will be the sign. And folks, as believers, often we want to know for sure, don't we? As often we are saved and we know that, we want to be men and women who follow Christ, but there are times in our Christian walk that it seems to us that he has forgotten us, that he has left us, that he does not know what we are going through. And I do not know really any of you from Downpatrick. I know Barry, and maybe Barry's not the best example of a member of this church. You can tell me at the door. But I know Barry, but the rest of you, this may be the one and only time we bump into each other. I don't know what troubles you today. I don't know what has brought you to this church. I don't know the worries that you carry. I am not your minister. But what I do know is this, that if we as Christians this morning have come to this place weak and heavily burdened, and perhaps wondering and doubting and thinking that the Lord has forgotten us, and that the Lord can't forgive my sin that I am mired in at the minute, then I want to remind you that you do not need me this morning to do miraculous things in your presence. But you do need me to point you once again to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign of Jonah, the Son of Man. Because my brothers and sisters, our Savior is alive and well, and at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. That is where he is today. And if you were able to stand in this pulpit and say to your friends and your family members in this church, "My name is Jim, and the most important thing about me is that I am a saved man." Or, "My name is Angela, and the most important thing about me is that I am a saved woman." And my brothers and sisters, that is enough. That is enough. And I pray indeed that today, if you are wondering or forgetting Jesus or not sure if he still loves you, may you once again see the sign of Jonah, the Son of Man, crucified for your sin and raised, as Paul says in Romans 4, for your justification. That is who we are in Christ. Not forgotten, not forsaken, not left. And whatever it is you face today as believers, Christ is with you. Last week, I took my daughters camping, and I took them to Castle Ward, just down the way here. I'd never been to Castle Ward before. I don't tend to come down this way very much. It's not a part of the world I've ever been to. Even this morning, I'm driving along there, and as an East Belfast man, I'm thinking, there's a place called Bright, a place called Rahope and Saul. Where on earth am I, you know? But I took the girls last week to Castle Ward, and I took them for a walk, and on the map, the play park didn't look that far away. But actually, from where we were staying in their wee pods, it was about 3 hours' walk, or at least that's what it took us. And I'm trying to be all cool and play it straight with the girls. Sophie's 8 and Abby's 4. And you can tell they're starting to panic. It's getting a wee bit dark. We're in the middle of nowhere. And what am I looking for? I'm looking for a sign. Any sign. Because I know if I have to abandon these kids here to go and get help, my wife's going to kill me. So you're looking for a sign. You're hoping and praying you hear somebody or you see something. And it would just give you that assurance. Folks, today if you are here as a believer who is tired and weary and life is just knocking lumps out of you, and you think, no matter what Owen Patterson says, no matter what I've heard in the past, I just do not believe that I am love. You are love. Jesus says, all I'm going to show this generation is the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah was to all intents and purposes dead and buried in the fish, so our Lord Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, but rose again for his people, the church. My brothers and sisters, may you know that today, and may you rejoice in that. You have accepted the gospel call. You have said yes to Jesus, and you are not away from his care or from his sight. He loves you this day, and I pray that you will grasp that assurance once again. But Jesus goes on. And he says, for as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh in verse 30, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And then in verse 31, he starts to give an example to remind the generation listening what he's all about. He talks about the Queen of the South and how she is going to rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you will know the Queen of the South is the Queen of Sheba. You will know the story about her. She comes with all her finery to visit Solomon, this great and wise king. And she comes to see if the stories are true, to try and figure out, is this guy the real deal? I've heard about his wisdom. I've heard about his might. I'll go and I'll see for myself. Now, my family growing up, we aren't Christians. We were very good Protestants. If you know the difference, you can be a super prod and not a Christian. We were super prods. We did all the things that Protestants do. We were sent to Sunday school. We were sent to church. And even at times, my mother, in all her roaring and shouting, would interject a wee bit of biblical truth in there as well. So if you came to our house, ladies, and you were dressed up in all your fancy regalia, my mum had a saying. She said, oh, look at your woman. She thinks she's the Queen of Sheba. So a wee bit of biblical truth mixed in with my mother's wrath, you know? Now, looking back, I know what you meant. If you had a new top or if you had a new dress or something like that, you were the Queen of Sheba. And so I heard about this story even before I trusted in Christ, but I didn't know this wonderful bit much later. The Queen of Sheba comes to see and to hear the wisdom, to figure out if Solomon is the real deal. And what happens? We read in 1 Kings that she replies to Solomon, happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. You see the change in her? She comes just to hear a bit of wisdom, just to see with her own eyes, and yet that day she is transformed. She meets with Solomon, but more than that, she meets with a greater king called Jesus, and she becomes a saved woman. So much so that in this passage in Luke 11, Jesus says, the Queen of the South will stand in judgment against you because she traveled from the middle of nowhere to hear Solomon's wisdom, and someone greater than Solomon is in your midst. These people weren't listening to Jesus. They weren't prepared to hear him and do what he said. Instead, they wanted a sign. Show us something else. Delight us with another wee bit of magic there, Jesus. But we're not going to listen to wisdom incarnate. And folks, how many times you come up those steps in your church. I'm glad I lost weight. See those steps, they would near kill you. You climb the steps, you take your seat, you listen to whoever's up here, but you go away home and it's as if nothing ever was said. How many Sundays have you come here and you've walked out those doors exactly the same as you walked in? Friends, I urge you this day to hear what I am saying to you, to listen to the sermons that are preached. And every time we lift this wee book and we say, this is the word of God, pay heed to what it is saying. That wicked generation who Jesus addressed wanted signs. They wanted more. And Jesus says, I'm the sign. And I'm greater than Solomon. I have more wisdom than he ever could dream of. Listen to me. And he calls upon you today as those people who are on the fence, or maybe you can't even be bothered to climb onto the fence. You're that apathetic. You're very firmly in the no camp. Jesus says, listen to me today. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen to him. You come in here and you think Owen's gone on again, or Woodburn's preaching too long. Against you because she went and listened to a lesser king and was saved. And more than that, in verse 32, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Another wonderful Old Testament story that we've already touched on. And the reality is today, folks, that there are Ninevites in heaven today. Because the Lord took a disobedient prophet called Jonah, and he had to use a great fish and spit him out onto the beach, but he eventually got him to that great city called Nineveh. And what I love as a preacher about Jonah and about the story of Jonah, Jonah goes and he preaches 8 words to the Ninevites. Or at least if he preached more, the Lord has not told us that. But in Jonah 3 and verse 4, count with me, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Overthrown's only one word, just in case you're 8 words. 8 words Jonah preaches in Nineveh. Now imagine the only sermons you ever heard in this pulpit were 8 words long. When you come to church every week, wouldn't it be great? You'd be away home by this point. You'd be eating your dinner by this point. An 8-word sermon. And since I've grown the beard, they tell me I look a bit like a rabbi. Certainly when it grows a bit thicker and it's a bit darker. Apparently, all I need is the wee hat and I could be a rabbi. Noel knew one of my dear friends would give me that stick all the time. But in the spirit of a rabbi, do you see if you could read it in Hebrew? It's not 8 words. It's 5 words. Od Abarim Yom Nineveh Havok. 5 words. Jonah goes, preaches God's word, and a city is transformed from the greatest to the least at the preaching of 5 words. The scriptures tell us they repent of their sin. They trust in Christ. And Jesus says they will stand against you in the judgment and condemn you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And there is a greater Jonah now in your midst. This wicked generation weren't prepared to listen. They heard the preaching and the teaching of wisdom himself, Jesus. They heard this call to repentance and faith. They'd even seen more than we have seen. They saw the miracles of Christ himself in their midst, and still it was as if the fingers were in their ears and they didn't want to know. But my friends, today, not you. Not you. You hear the gospel in this church week after week. You hear this call to trusting in Christ week after week. Maybe you can remember the opening of this church. Maybe you go as far back as Barry Redhead and you still won't listen. But know this today. There is a day coming of judgment. A day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in this passage he makes it clear. On that day, what side will you be on? Because on the right side there will be the Queen of Sheba and an entire city of Ninevites and all those who have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. But on the no side, the left side, the side destined for hell, will be those who have heard but said, no thanks, Jesus. They've heard but said, no. Is that the time? I need to get my lunch. I have better things to do, more important things to do with my time. Jesus says to you today, Downpatrick, if you do not know him, he stands in the midst of you today, greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah, and he calls upon you to believe in him. Will you hear this call? Will you hear the words of some imperfect preacher and reject them? Or will you look behind me today and see the one who has saved me and the one who sent me and the one who challenged me is me and calls me to preach the gospel to you? What must I do to be saved, said a man to Paul many years ago. And what did Paul reply? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's how gloriously simple and wonderful the gospel is. But will you hear it? Will you hear it? Will you do something about it? See, Jesus has come, and he is the light of the world, and as he says in verse 33, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. I pray that this church of yours would be exactly like that, that those who enter will be confronted with the reality of the gospel. They will be pointed unashamedly to Jesus, and they will be challenged to believe and be saved. May you be well used in these days. The last time I was here, you had no minister. You looked at me as if, can you give us some wonderful answers? And all I could do was stand there and make a wee announcement and hope you didn't lynch me at the door. Today it's different. Today you have a young man called Owen who I know loves Christ and is passionate about the gospel. Listen to him and follow him and support him. And may this place be a light unto this town. May this church sit up here on the hill and just declare the gospel to a town that needs it. And may you not be like the candles in our months, which are just for decoration. You can't light them. If I light some of the candles at our house, my wife breaks my fingers. Those aren't for lighting. Those are just for looking at. I don't know, ladies, if you have candles like that in your house. But there's some like that in the 24 Church Road. May this place not be a place that's just to be looked at as an old relic of the past. But may you be ablaze with the gospel. Because a day is coming when we will stand in judgment. And on that day, it will be a yes or it will be a no. And it's not the Scottish referendum we're talking about, or whether Ulster still says no the way she did all those years ago. It's none of that. It's what you have done with Christ. It's what you have done with Christ is that lie. So my brothers and sisters, today in your weakness and in your worry and in your doubt, know that your Savior lives and he has died for you and he loves you. But for those of you on the fence, believe in Christ. Trust Jesus. Repent of your sin and this day be saved. There was a woman at the start of this passage. We're going back to her. You might have think we skipped over her, but we're not. We're going back to her in verse 27. The crowd's criticizing Jesus. They're wanting a sign. They're accusing him of being in league with the devil. But a woman raises her voice in the crowd, and she says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. It's slightly different in the NIV. But she calls out this blessing upon Jesus, and she was right. Mary was a blessed woman. But as J.C. Ryle writes in his commentary, it is a greater honor to Mary herself to have Christ dwelling in her heart by faith than to have been the mother of Christ and to have nursed him on her bosom. So Mary was blessed, there's no doubt about that, but a greater honor was that she believed in Jesus by faith and was saved because of that. So this woman was right in a certain regard. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nurse. But Jesus replies and points her in the right direction in verse 28. He says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know, at times our lives are full of our nonsense. At times we think things are so important when actually they're not really. At times when my wife and I are having little heated discussions. Ministers have those with their wives sometimes. Not always, don't get me wrong. Not painting that picture of the month, but at times mummy and daddy need to talk in the other room. You know those moments? And at times in my stupidity and in my sin, I think I need to win this fight. I need to show that I'm not going to back down this time. And I'll say things to her like, you know, there's many women that would love a husband like me. But have you said that before, Barry? Many women would love a husband like me. And Jenny says, name them. Who are they? Who are they? And you can go to them. You think, well, my mother, she would take me back, and my auntie Eileen loves me. And, you know, and in your sin and in those moments, you think, what's important is my reputation or the things I own or this or this or this. Folks, we've got it completely wrong today. If we're sitting here thinking, what a guy I am, if only this church could see it, or what a wonderful home I own, or what a lovely bank balance I have, I'm safe and secure for many years. If we think those are the things that give us assurance and hope and value, then may we hear the word of Jesus again. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Today, may you hear the word. The word that to Christians says, you are secure in the hands of a Savior who gave his life for you, and your sins are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And today, may you hear the word of God that says, to those of you who do not know Christ, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Today, may you hear this word and do something about it. And I pray that as Owen is up the road preaching at my harvest, may Owen and those of you who love this church and who love your Lord see a harvest of souls in Downpatrick and Ardglass, with many in these days won for Christ. Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. Amen. And we thank God today for his word.